Before we begin, just let us pray. Father God, I just thank you that we can come here into your presence today. Thank you for this morning, Lord God, in December, Lord. So, Lord God, we just want to lift up this time into your hands, God. I just pray, Lord, that you use me, Lord, to preach a message, Lord God, with power and authority, Lord God. Lord, I humble myself, Lord, before you, Lord God. I just pray that your words be spoken, Lord, and not mine, Lord. And we lift up this time into your hands. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, good morning, everyone who's here, and for those who are listening in. The title of my message today, I've called it Teaching Angels. But I'd like to read a text from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 10. So verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Just highlight that word mystery. Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will read verse 10 again. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So as I said today, I titled my message, Teaching Angels. But actually, I would like to speak primarily about the church and highlight quite an overlooked aspect. And so we know that the church is the bride of Christ and also the body of Christ. You know, they say we are his hands and we are his feet. But I think there is something that maybe we do not notice, and that the church is the instrument to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So when Paul mentions these principalities and powers in the heavenly places, I believe that he is actually referring to both good and bad angels. And I think it's actually not a small thing when the God who says, my ways are above your ways and my thoughts are above your thoughts, has chosen this body, the church, to make known his superior wisdom to these heavenly beings. And God did not choose governments, angel schools, NGOs, institutions, or even the nation of Israel to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. But he reserved the church for this purpose. Now, is the church perfect? Of course not. Can it be better? Of course. But this does not negate the very importance that God puts on his church. And the church is really precious in his sight. And so for all the faults of the church today, God still says, I choose to use my church to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And so before I go on, I'd just like to clarify a few things. The first one, I guess, that you were asking me is, do you think that the church can really teach angels? Well, I point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but it says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? So this actually suggests that we will be on a higher authority than them at some stage in the future. And secondly, when I speak of the church age, it also refers to the age of the Gentiles, which I may use interchangeably as I go on in the message. And I just want to let people know that the age of the church or the age of the Gentiles is the age that we are living in now. So I'd just like to spend a few moments speaking about the manifold wisdom of God, which is revealed by the church. And I think that this is primarily shown in two ways. One, through the plan of salvation, and two, via the teaching and the preaching of the word. So let me just elaborate on those two points. Number one, the wisdom of God is made known through the plan of salvation. If we see from the beginning of creation, after the fall of man, God said in Genesis chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise, I guess, that God was saying. That a seed will be coming, and he shall bruise the head of the evil one. And so from that day forward, I think God's angels and Satan's demons, I'm very sure, were wondering what was going on. God said that he had a plan, but who was the seed that will arise? Now, of course, with some hindsight now, we know that God had already prepared Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And when Jesus came to die, he came to earth to die for the salvation of mankind. He ascended into heaven. It ushered in the church age. And this brought about a time where most of the believers in God were no longer the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. And so from the time of Jesus Christ, Israel did not have this sole monopoly on access to God, so to speak. But the church now became the primary place where God is being revealed. And that is also why SP has this vision statement, a church where people can encounter God. But the link between the mystery, the church, the salvation of God, and the wisdom of God, in my view, is illustrated clearly in Romans chapter 11. And I would like to read there from Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to verse 33. Romans 11, verse 25 to 33. So this is where Paul explains the mystery, the church, the salvation of God, and the wisdom of God, all in one relatively concise passage. So I read from Romans 11, 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery. Just keep your eyes on that word mystery again. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So if we read this text carefully and in the context of this chapter, here is Paul trying to explain to his readers the mystery and the tension between the Jews and the Gentile church. So Paul is basically saying, for the moment, the age of the Gentiles, in other words, the church age is at hand, while the whole nation of Israel is blinded. But even though Israel is opposing the church now, still they are beloved because they have given us so many faithful patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, David, all of these to us. But then because Israel as a nation rejected Christ, the opportunity was given to the Gentiles or the church to know Christ, and we are benefiting from it today, that is, you and me. But at the end, the church will in turn reveal Christ to the nation of Israel so that all of Israel will be saved too. And this is the key. So as Paul thinks about it more and more, he concludes at the end that it is just so baffling and so wise that he cannot help but praise God. As he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. But what is the point here? The point here is basically God's plan for salvation was not only confined to the Jews, but involved bringing the entire Gentile church into the fold and using the church to ultimately save all of Israel. And this is a great mystery and the great grace that was only revealed during the church age. And as we see in 1 Peter chapter 10, verse 12, it writes there, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesies of the grace that will come to you, things which angels desire to look into. So that's just point one. So point two, how is God's wisdom revealed by the church? By the teaching and preaching of God's word in the church. See, I believe that there will be a greater and greater revelation of God, and as he speaks and reveals himself primarily through his word. I believe that the church and people in the congregation, and even angels too, for that matter, are going to be baffled in awe of the mystery and the wisdom of God. A few weeks or months ago, we had a conference with R.T. Kendall where he said that there's going to be a great awakening of the Spirit and the Word in the churches. And I truly believe it. And I believe that there will be such a time when there will be such a strong anointing and revelation of Scripture that it will just blow people away. I have listened to certain Bible teachings on various passages in the Bible, and I myself am blown away by how wise God is. And this is probably just scratching the surface and just looking at it from the top. But for some simple examples, the book of Ruth is very prophetic in nature. It's not just a story. And actually, each character in that book is representation of something or someone along church history. So for example, we know that Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth is a type of the Gentile church. And Naomi, in the story, is a type of Israel. And so we know Boaz redeemed Ruth, like how Christ redeemed his church. But what about Naomi introducing Ruth to Boaz? It actually speaks of the church being introduced to Christ, primarily through Israel. And it's true, because Holy Scripture is mainly written by the Jews, and of course the greatest apostle to the Gentiles himself, Paul, was a Jew. The book of Zechariah talks about a war in the end days between Zion and Greece. And I spoke on this a few months ago. And as we know, the current civilization is dominated by Greek philosophy, Greek educational norms. But who would have known in 500 BC when Zechariah was writing the book, and before Greece was a strong power, God had already foreseen that there would be a war of ideas between Zion and Greece. But God already knew this. And what about the seven kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 6, having parallels with the letter to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3? It also speaks about church history. For example, the first parable of the wheat and the tares. You know that parable, when someone first sows. And also the first letter to the church in Ephesus, which talks about the love of the first love. These actually both talk about the beginning of the church age. And the seventh parable of the dragnet, where the kingdom of God is likened to the dragnet that was cast into the sea. And all sorts of people, both good and bad, were swept into the kingdom of God. And this parable also mentions, so it will be at the end of the age. And similarly, the seventh letter to the church in Laodicea, the famous passage of the lukewarm church, where the church thinks they are rich and wealthy and in need of nothing, which is again an indictment of the modern last day church. Or how about the oxen in Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 4? The oxen are facing north, west, south and east, which is, I guess, clearly written in 2 Chronicles chapter 4. But that actually speaks about the direction of the work of the gospel throughout history, going first up north from Jerusalem to Asia Minor and to Europe, and then going off west across to the US and the Americas, then going south towards South America, Africa, and finally now east, which is in Asia today. And as you see, the Church of God is actually quite vibrant down here in this part of the world. But what is again my point? I think that there is so much hidden meaning in Scripture that will be slowly revealed by God to many of His Bible teachers in the church at the end. And incidentally, I believe that even after we go to heaven, there will be so much more to learn. And I'm convinced that we'll be spending a long, long time studying His Bible. And God will reveal to us many truths in the Scripture that we never knew even existed at all. And so you may ask God, what's the purpose of putting all those genealogies in the Bible? It seems pretty boring now. And how relevant can that actually be? And how can you actually teach a passage out of it? But I really do believe that one day God will stump you with His wisdom when He tells you why they're all put in there. So now I've just briefly spoken about how God has made known His wisdom through the church. I would like to move on to the more practical aspects of the church today. Point one, I would like to speak on briefly, is what is the church? And point two, why go to church? So point one, what is the church? Simply the church is a gathering of believers, that is in Greek the ecclesia, or simply the calling out or the assembly. But I think there has to be a little, or there is a little more than that, because obviously I can say to my wife and myself every lazy Sunday morning in bed, I can say, hey, we're now assembled here together. Let us invite Jesus into our presence so that it can become church. So didn't Jesus say that when two or three are gathered in my name, here I am with them? That is obviously being quite silly, because a couple on Sunday morning together is not normally known as church. So, no, I believe that for a church to exist, or what is a valid church, there has to be an organizational structure that is having elders and deacons and some elements of the fivefold ministry operating, which is the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I think that is the core element of the church, that is having people in authority over you and watching out for you. And also the church is a gathering that meets physically regularly. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says very clearly, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." So having read that verse, in my mind, there is no such thing as an online church. If you are online, well, and you are listening to a message, the word of God is being preached. And that is good, and you are actually absorbing some of God's word. But make it very clear, you are not attending church, and you are not being part of the church. And so I'm speaking to those who are perhaps listening online, and if you say, "I go to church, but I only attend online," well, that is a contradiction, because by definition, you cannot go to church online. You are in error because you have not adhered to Hebrews, which I read again. Hebrews 10:25, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." Which then leads on to the second point, why go to church? I can think of a few reasons. Number one, for corporate praise, worship, and prayer. There is something about being joined together in one accord, singing praises to God as one united body. And also praying together as one united body. There is a special anointing, it seems, when we all come together as a united body. Psalms 132, verse 1 to 2 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head," which speaks about anointing. And for community, there is something about the assembling of ourselves together and the regular meeting of ourselves to be in community and to grow together. And in the smaller house church setting, to share one another's happiness and suffering, to break bread, fellowship, learn about God, and grow together. And also for accountability. You can have your brothers and sisters ask you questions like, "I've not seen you in church for a while. Is there anything wrong? Can I pray for you?" Or just simply asking like, "How are you doing?" So as we close and respond, I guess we just need to ask ourselves, how do we apply all of this in our lives? I hope this brief message will just accomplish a few things. One is to have a better understanding of the true wisdom of God. And two, to hopefully be amazed at the depth of Scripture and the wisdom of God embedded in Scripture. And third, also having a better understanding of how important the church is. And to actually realize that this is the primary vehicle and the conduit where God chooses to make known His wisdom. So just as we close, just let us pray for a few things. We can pray for those who have left the church or been hurt by the church, that for some reason they just decided not to come anymore. Let's pray that they would not take offense and their hearts will change and they will be able to see how precious and important the church of God is. And if you're listening in here and have left the church, I encourage you to come back into fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And you may say, "I do not like this church and that is why I left." And that could be okay. But I believe that one of the biggest graces available today is that there are many churches and many congregations around the city that you're living in. Back in the early days, in the early church, you only had one to go to. Like if you were in Ephesus, you had to go to the church in Ephesus. Or if you were in Jerusalem, you only had to go to the church in Jerusalem. But now we have many different congregations in each city. So there will definitely be a house where God wants you to be in for this season. And God cannot go against His word, because in Hebrews, as I read, He said, "Do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together." And also we can pray for this church too, which I guess is what we'll do when we pray for our community in a few moments. But as we respond, we can pray especially for this house, that God will continue to use this house as a church where people can encounter God, and that the leadership will be faithful to guard this house. Let's turn our focus now to the community prayer. Let's just pray for people in our house who are undergoing cancer or chemo and radiation therapy. Just pray for God's complete healing and His will to be done in this area. Pray for members of our community who know people who are sick and in need of salvation. Just pray that God's mercy and His grace will be just revealed in their lives, and they'll come to this decision to, through this sickness, they'll come to a decision to know God and to cling on to God. Pray for different members of our, the various members of our community who are suffering from different infirmities. Just pray for God's big healing. Just come upon their lives, and in this time that faith will just arise, and that they will just continue to trust and to cling on to God. Thank you. Let's pray for members in our community who are looking for jobs. Let's pray that they use this time wisely and opportunities will open at the right time. Let's pray. Let's pray for our Saturday prayer focus, the mission focus, North Korea. Just pray for open doors and ministry there, and generally for missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. And also pray for the persecuted church, especially in the Middle East. And also pray for the city of Aleppo, which has just fallen. We just pray for God's grace and mercy to be upon that city, and especially for our Christian brothers and sisters who are in there. We just pray for, we can praise for God's grace and His mercy to just be there and to be with Him. So let us pray. Let's pray for the various SP weekend activities that are going on. Let's pray that it will be all Holy Spirit led and that Jesus will be glorified and magnified in that place. Let's especially pray for SP rings, which are having, as I understand, they're having their retreat today. Just pray there will be a good time of bonding with each other, I mean, in the couples and also with God. Let's just pray for our house churches, Mawa, McDaddy, Robinson, Westside, and Tavistock. This is the final day of the season, the final week of the season. I just pray that everyone, every house church just ends well. Father God, we just really thank you again, Lord, for today, for this morning, that we can come together in your presence, Lord, to pray, Lord, to hear your word, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are such a wise God, that you have chosen to make known your wisdom, Lord, to this church, Lord God, I pray, which is imperfect now, God, but we know that you are perfecting the church, Lord, such that the bride, Lord, will become without spot and blemish. So, Lord, for the various prayers, Lord, that we have prayed for various aspects and various members of the church, Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you hear us, Lord, I pray, and you answer our prayers, Lord God, and that, Lord, you bring your comfort, Lord, and your peace, Lord, for those members in our church that are suffering, Lord God. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your personal devotion time.